The sign of success in America today is when you arrive at the place where your pockets are deep enough where you don't have to ask anyone for anything.
Yeah.
Where you can pull into your garage, push the button, shut the door. You don't have to know the people living next to you. You're self-sufficient. And I just think it's the total antithesis to the life of the kingdom. Do you realize you don't have to do this alone?
Welcome to part two of this week's message in our series, Chasing Wisdom. Every week this summer at Three Creeks Church, we're chasing wisdom by looking at what God says about pursuing a life well-lived. The second part of the chase is finding people who have followed God for a long time and gained wisdom. Let's hear what they have to say.
Well, hey, Three Creeks, welcome. Week one, part two, Chasing Wisdom. Kind of trying this new thing where we're giving you a 15 to 18 minute message, but we're also accompanying it with an interview with somebody who has followed God longer than I have. And something that kind of sparked this for me was I read this book. It's called Chasing Wisdom. It's by a guy by the name of Daniel Grothy, and he's literally sitting here with me right now. So if you're watching this, you can see him. If you're listening to this, you're going to hear him in just a minute. And I'm here with Daniel today to tell you why we have a part two to this. And we just want to kind of whet your appetite and kind of create this sense of hunger in you to chase wisdom. So Daniel, DG, Pastor Grothy, let me let you introduce yourself, but like every time you say a fact about yourself, I might just interject something that I know about you that I think is kind of cool too. So who are you? Tell us a little bit about yourself.
Very good. I'm Daniel Wilson Grothy. I'm 37 years old, pastor, associate senior pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I'm married to Lisa. We've been married 15 years, been working at New Life that whole time, 15 years. We have three kids. Lillian's 13, Wilson is 10, and Wakely is 8. So girl, boy, boy. Grew up playing sports, college basketball, a musician, toured the world playing and recording, and been nominated for 3 Grammys for albums I've played on. So
hey.
My parents have been pastors for 44 years. So church, music, sports, fam, that's me.
Come on. Drummer for Gunger, I believe.
Yeah, yep.
Which you wouldn't have brought up probably, but I do because I think it's kind of cool. And then pretty good golfer, pretty good swing. If I remember correctly, I am 1-0 against you, but you know.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The Ryder Cup.
But man, I feel like you've been somebody who I don't know you really well, but I've just loved watching you, your family, your leadership from afar. And although you're still in your 30s, I just think that God's anointing is on your head and you're wise beyond your years. And I just love listening to you. I'm sure we do too. So
thank you.
I think too, Daniel, just to start this too, is that, you know, a lot of the people that I'm going to have on this podcast, this part two section, they're going to be in their 60s and 70s and 80s. I'm looking for the grayest of us. And so for you, maybe today, I'm maybe not looking so much to you as like, give us wisdom, but more like, hey, one of the things that I love about you is that you model the chase for wisdom really well for me. Yeah. And I've seen you do that over the last decade, and you wrote about it in your book. And so I want to touch on that. Daniel Grothy, the wisdom chaser. Mm-hmm. And, one of the things you write in your book, my first question, one of the things you wrote in your book is that, you know, how do we become people that can handle all that life throws at them with composure, with poise, with wisdom? And you have had a lot of life thrown at you. And I know a little bit about that. I'd like to just ask you, if you look over the last 15 years and the way that life has moved on you, just want to maybe touch on some of your experiences that made you want to seek wisdom so badly.
Yeah. So I came to New Life 15 years ago as a 22-year-old kid, been married 12 days to Lisa. We were living the high life. We'd gone to Mexico for a week, threw everything we had in a Penske truck, and drove out here to start working at New Life. And when we came here, New Life was on top of the world. And I kind of say that tongue in cheek now with a sense of irony, but we were kind of like the 90s Bulls. Everything we touched, man, it just worked. We were winning championship after championship. Our pastor was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, 30 million member group in America, headquarters in Washington, D.C. And when government, you know, Congress, Senate would debate legislation, what do we want to say about same-sex marriage? What do we want to do about this or that? They would call us and they would say, what does the church in America think? So we were that sort of talking head. Mel Gibson came to our church to release the Passion of the Christ to 3,000 pastors, and world leaders would come in and talk to us. And so, you know, it was intoxicating. George W. Bush, the president at the time, Skyped into our pastor's conference to joke around and to encourage our pastor. So we were sort of a big deal, just ask us, that kind of a thing. Until the bottom fell out. And our senior pastor was caught in a scandal. It was on the front page of every international news media organization. So previously we were on the front pages for all the right reasons, and now we're on the front pages for all the wrong reasons. And so we lose our senior pastor, we're heartbroken. Then 2006, 2007, the economy tanks in America. We were $26 million in debt as a church, and we only discovered that when we lost our pastor. We had to fire 44 people overnight. So we're heartbroken. We're sad about sending away staff members who are our friends. And then we finally got a new senior pastor, and we were starting to regain trust. And you know when the wind is at your face and then it begins to shift behind your back and you're starting to catch the breeze of the Spirit and there's joy. Well, we were there 100 days in on our new senior pastor's job. It was a Sunday morning, and I was standing down at the end of our children's hallway. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I hear the worst sound imaginable, a sound you'd never expect to hear anywhere, let alone in church. And it's the sound of bop, 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 bop. A gunman came on our campus with an AR-15 assault rifle, 1,000 rounds of ammunition, and he's spraying bullets everywhere. And I run into our senior pastor's office. Again, we're just getting to know each other. And I yell, there's a shooter on campus. And you know, someone runs into the pastor's office with a gun. Don't move, you know. He killed two girls in the parking lot, 16 and 18-year-old sisters, women of God. And he runs in our building. A security guard runs toward him, shoots him in the leg. He falls down and then takes his own life in our children's hallway. So here we are. In a span of 13 months, we'd lost our senior pastor, gone through a depression in our economy, fired 44 people, got a new senior pastor, and now there's a double murder-suicide on our campus. And I'm 25 going, what the heck? We just had our first little baby. You're scared now to bring your baby to church. I mean, any of you parents out there can imagine what that would feel like. And so this is the time where, you know, you just got a name for all of us. Life moves. Life is dynamic. It shifts. Things unexpected come our way. And then the question is, when life unexpectedly happens to us, will we know how to navigate the terrain of a crisis?
Yeah. So as you kind of go through that, probably just kind of an awareness of how am I going to live the rest of my life knowing that it is going to throw things at me that I did not expect? What are some of the things that, you know, you did, maybe God brought into your life in the first few months or years after those kind of big moments for you?
Yeah. So I walked into a Goodwill store on a Monday because my wife and I try to, you know, we buy everything secondhand. Frugal. And so we're going and Monday's my day off as a pastor. And Monday's the day where pastors try to become human again, because, you know, worked all weekend. And
amen.
I'm slowly waking up on a Monday, and I go over to the used bookshelf and I see this book. It says The Contemplative Pastor. And I pull it down and I go, Eugene H. Peterson. I think that's the guy who translated the Message Bible. So I read this book in a day. I don't do that. It was 171 pages, and I could not put it down. And I felt like I was reading the vision of pastoral ministry that God has made me to live. And so I write, long story short, I write Eugene a letter and say, one, thank you for your book. Second, here's what's just happened at my church. Can I come spend a day with you? Mm. And that began a 10-year back and forth where he wrote me back and he said, yes, you can come spend a day with me here in Montana, period, but not so fast, period. Mm. And he said, I want you to write a 3-page paper on what is pastor, a 3-page paper on what is church, to see if we even have enough common ground to begin a conversation. And he sort of ran me through the ringer, put me through the gauntlet. And that challenge that he put in front of me, he was 50 years older than me at the time, that challenge that he put in front of me called me to rise up and to become more. And what I found in Eugene was a sage, someone who had lived and logged miles with God, someone who had lived through multiple crises and wasn't freaked out when he read about my crisis. You know, what you don't want in a crisis is people around you who are freaked out as well, and who you want someone who can be a calming voice, who can say, come here, young man, put you under their wing and say, yeah, I've been in these moments of uncertainty too. Let me show you the way. So that began a 10-year, 10-trip relationship going out to his place. And he became one of the real important voices in my life that steadied me and kept me on the straight and narrow through those uncertain years.
Yeah. I remember one thing you shared with me one time is actually recently, just about how, you know, whether it be in ministry or in life, in your 20s and your 30s, your 20s, you're just learning a lot. You're in school, you're in grad school, you're learning how to be married, maybe. And then your 30s, you figure out who you are, who you're not. Mm-hmm. And as you look back on, you know, you're coming towards your 40s and your 50s. Yeah. That's where you're going to run, man. Yeah. As you look back on the last 15 years, maybe just comment a little bit on, you know, just the value in having older, wiser people speaking into your life. What are some disciplines? What are some things that you've done that has helped you grow in wisdom?
Yeah. Well, first of all, living in humility. It takes humility to ask for help.
Yeah.
It takes humility to submit yourself to people who are older and wiser and who have logged miles. We live in a day that glorifies youth and beauty and celebrity and be young and be strong and be rich and be self-sufficient. We live in an age that is drunk on self-sufficiency. Mm. But you read the scriptures and it says, honor thy father and mother, and it will go well with you and you'll live a long life on the earth. It says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. In every ancient Near Eastern society in which the Bible was written, there were the elders at the city gates. And so these are the people who had already worked and lived and completed their careers. They're sitting in the town square. And if you had a dispute, if you had questions, if you had something you needed advice on, you would go and submit yourself to the elders at the city gates. And they would confer and converse and talk back and forth and figure it out and then come back to you with their ruling. And they would suggest to you, this is what we think moving forward looks like in wisdom for you. Well, we don't know how to do that anymore. Mm. We think the sign of success in America today is when you arrive at the place where your pockets are deep enough where you don't have to ask anyone for anything.
Yeah.
Where you can pull into your garage, push the button, shut the door. You don't have to know the people living next to you. You're self-sufficient. And I just think it's the total antithesis to the life of the kingdom. And Jesus himself said, seek and you will find. Ask. Like, do you realize you don't have to do this alone? The elders.
You're talking to a bunch of people in Ohio, man.
Exactly. LeBron's
good. You got to clarify.
He brought you that championship.
He did.
I'm talking about people who are unfazed when life is disruptive because they've done it 15 times and they've weathered the storm. You need people who have weathered the storm and who have come out on the other side of it wholesome and vibrant and godly and joyful. And so go buy those people lunch, buy them coffee and say, tell me how you've lived.
Yeah, that's good. You've been kind of a pastor from afar to me, to my heart in different ways. I hate most of social media, but I love it when it's used well. I think you use it really well. Let me just ask you this. One of my favorite things that you ever shared with me was this concept of the front nine and the back nine.
Yeah.
And golf term, love golf. Come on. And I just love, we just got a lot of people in our church who are in the front nine. And yeah. So maybe just take a minute and speak to those in the front nine and tell us what we need to be doing right now.
So the front nine, the back nine, I want to suggest that the front nine, the first 9 years of parenting, are physically exhausting. You're bending down, you're tying shoes, you're changing diapers, you're making all the meals, you're packing lunches, you're unpacking backpacks, you're doing laundry, you're making beds, because the kids aren't really there yet. So it's physically exhausting. You fall into bed every night and you're just ready for sleep. That at least I am. Maybe I'm the only one.
I'm there.
Yeah, it's just at the end of the day, your ears need a sabbatical. Your body needs some rest. It's just time. Well, it begins to shift somewhere around 9 or 10 where it's no longer primarily physically exhausting. It begins to be emotionally exhausting. So at 9, 10 years old, they're packing their bags. They can make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and pour some milk. And they don't need you to do everything for them. But now you're laying in bed with them at the end of the night talking about that mean kid on the playground who says bad words and who called them a name and who's embarrassing them in the school lunchroom.
Yeah.
And you're listening to their hearts open up and you're empathizing and you're telling your stories from childhood and you're encouraging them to keep, all right, we're going to go back into school tomorrow with hope for the future. We're going to do it. I know you don't want to. It's emotionally exhausting. And so you just got to know where you are. Lisa and I, 15 years married, 5 years ago, we went to London for our 10th anniversary. We saved up and we were so excited. We got the kids taken care of with grandparents and we fly to London. We're having our first dinner by ourselves on this trip. And we eat the food and I say to the waiter, you know, could you bring me the check? We got it, you know. And Lisa goes, why are you in a hurry? And I said, I guess I'm used to getting out of a restaurant as fast as we can before we burn the place down. And she goes, we don't have to do that. It's just us. So we sat there at the first dinner and she said, you know, we've been married 10 years. And the first 10 years of our marriage was, you know, essentially about acquiring a little family. God has given us these three little kids. We love them with all our heart. But she said, you realize in the next 10 years, we're going to be sending them out of our house. So she said, what do we want to do in the next 10 years? Work with the end in mind. Like, what do we want them to say when they go out of our house and they're at business meetings and someone says to them when they're 30, tell me about your family growing up. What do we want them to say at that business dinner? Well, we want them to say that we were close. We want them to say that we spent time together. We want them to say that we went to church. We want them to say that we read the scriptures and prayed together. So we said, if that's the goal, then we have to work backward and create habits and routines that will mean they will be able to say that one day. So I just want to encourage you, young parents, maybe you're on the front nine and you're changing diapers and you're tying shoes and you're physically exhausted. No shame in the game. Welcome to the party. We're praying for you. Some of you are starting to get to the back nine where you're having those big conversations. Just do it all with the end in mind, realizing that there's a moment that you want to prepare for, and that's your kid at a business dinner when they're 30. And what do you want them to say? And start answering that question and building in routines now.
It's good. It's good, man. It's good. So good. I'm doing this thing. I call it the final four. It's four bang, bang, bang questions here at the end. Some of them funny. Maybe not. I'm not sure. If you had one meal to eat the rest of your life for every meal, what would it be?
Chicken pad thai with white rice.
One book every person needs to order on Amazon immediately, if not sooner.
Besides Chasing Wisdom, a book that changed my life was Surprised by Hope, written by N.T. Wright. And he talks about bodily resurrection as the lost doctrine of the Christian church of the 20th century, 21st century. So that was really a paradigm shift for me a decade ago. So I'm biased, but I really loved it. Surprised by Hope.
Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright. What is one random fact that you've learned about anything in the last week that you think that we ought to know?
One random fact that I've learned about anything in the last week. Yes. Holy smokes. Wow. One random fact. I'm supposed to be bang bang here. You stultified me. I'm on my back foot. I'm caught off guard. One. Golly.
That's all right. Well, you know, you can't win them all. Number four.
I'm sorry, Three Creeks Church. Please.
What's your catchphrase, man? What does DG say that everybody says? Oh, that's all it's Daniel that says that.
Much love.
Much love. Dude, I love it. Much love for you. Thanks for spending time at Three Creeks Church. I think you've known about us a little bit from afar for a few years and have cheered us on.
Can I pray over your people?
I was actually going to ask you to do that.
Okay, well, I'm out in front of you.
One final plug, Chasing Wisdom. What Daniel kind of gave you here was a kind of a teaser, is just his journey of chasing wisdom. And so this summer, Three Creeks, I want us to be chasers of wisdom. We can't be too timid to make a bold move that God wants us to do. And I anticipate it's going to be a season of growth, even though we can't be together physically all summer. It's going to be a great, great season for us. But before we go, yes, DG, will you please just pray over our church?
Joel, I love you so much. And really, Three Creeks, you just need to know how blessed you are with this pastor you have. He didn't pay me to say this. And I honestly, I've known this guy 10 years. He's a good man. He comes from good stock. His family's steeped in the Word of God. They've got rich history. So I bless you and I pray, Three Creeks, over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his bright, smiling countenance upon you and grant you peace. And I pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Much love.
Amen. Hey, thanks, man. Part two's over. We'll see you next week. Have a good one.
Thanks for listening. We hope this interview was encouraging and helpful as you chase wisdom and pursue a life well lived. To find out more about our church, connect with others, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.